With Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder, this is In Perspective.
Revivals are the repeated evidence of God's faithfulness again and again and again. Oh, that He would rend the heavens again, come down. Because when our God comes down in revival, praise and worship will go up. The gospel will go out and sin will go into oblivion. Oh God, come down, not by might, not by strength, but by my spirit, says the Lord.
Welcome and stay with us as Harry Reeder applies the scriptures to the everyday events of life, that we might begin to view our existence from God's eternal perspective, that we might view all of life from a biblical perspective. Today on In Perspective, Dr. Harry Reeder brings us part two of the message, The Prayer of Revival, as we continue in our series, Revive Us Again. Ancient Israel was a great land, a blessed land, a provided land, a protected land, a prosperous land. But God withdrew His hand and removed His glory and His blessing. As we see the same pattern taking shape in America, we too can cry out to God according to Psalm 85. Restore us, O God of our salvation, and cause your anger towards us to cease. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your mercy, Lord, and grant us your salvation. If we as a nation respond in this way, we can also gain comfort and hope from Psalm 85, where it says, I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for He will speak peace to His people and to His saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 85. Here again is Pastor Teacher Harry Reeder with part two of the message, The Prayer of Revival.
Revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace. Revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace through ordinary people in ordinary places by ordinary means with extraordinary consequences for God's glory. I've tried to choose my words carefully. That revival is an extraordinary work of God. It's when God comes to bring bones back to life. It is when God comes to bring bones back to life and raise up an army that will do extraordinary things for His glory. But the way He does it is through ordinary people, just like you, just like me. Through ordinary people in ordinary places, using the ordinary means for extraordinary effects. Preaching, prayer, worship, fellowship. Sacraments, that God uses leaders. God uses ordinary means through ordinary people in ordinary places for His extraordinary grace to position His people to do extraordinary things. He meets with 120 people over 10 days and revives them. And they walk out and 3,000 come to Christ. An awakening out of a revival. It is that movement of God's grace that we look for, that we long for, that we need in our midst. So what does it look like, and what does it feel like, and what does it say? And let's see if we can see it a little bit in Psalm 85. Psalm 85 begins with the recounting of God's revival blessings. That's how it starts. Those first three verses are a recount. See what it says? In the Sons of Korah Psalm says this, Lord, You were favorable to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people. You covered all their sin. You withdrew all your wrath. You turned from your hot anger. And he identifies five revival blessings from the past of Israel. The favor of God, that is His grace. Restoration by God. redeeming work of God where He purchases His people and keeps them. The mercy of God that He withholds His judgment and He extends to them mercy and grace. And the patience of God with His unfaithful people. And by the way, this is God. Notice what He said. He doesn't say we. He said you restored us. You redeemed us. You showed us your favor. This is what God did. Revival. God has done it. By the way, note the past tense. This is something God has done on repeated basis in the life of Israel. And the Old Testament records these revivals. Maybe not all of them, but a large number of them. It records these revival where He revived. It's interesting. When we talk about revival, many of us are talking about evangelistic. We're going to hold revival. Meaning we're going to do evangelism. Evangelism is a consequence of revival. That's not revival. Revival assumes, just look at the name, revive. It assumes that somebody's already been vived. It assumes that you've got bones. They were living at one time. This is revive. Vive, Latin, also Spanish, a couple other words, French. Viva la France. Life to France. Viva la Mexico. Life to Mexico. Revive. Bring life back to your people. You've already brought life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God, being rich in mercy, made you alive. But now with our fickleness, we have become apathetic, impotent, illiterate. Now, we're just bones scattered around. Oh Lord, revive. Here, He recounts those blessings of revival to Israel. By the way, who authored this psalm? The sons of Korah. There's a revival for you. The sons of Korah, go to number 16, not now. Go to number 16. And you know what they were? They were a family of Judases. They were traitors. They were a family of Benedict Arnolds. They were traitors, and God, in His anger, swallowed 250 members of that family when He opened up the earth in judgment upon them in Dathan and Abiram. But this same family, with what was left, later was revived and became the ministers alongside of the Levites in the temple, leading worship and teaching in the temple. And they were so revived, God allowed them to author 12 Psalms in your Bible. They became authors of sacred scripture. Because they themselves had been revived. Not just Israel, but here the people that are writing this have known revival. Then if you would, now what are they asking for? They move from recounting God's past revival blessings to asking and requesting God's present revival blessings. Look at verse 4. Restore us again. Revive us again, O God of our salvation. Put away your indignation toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger to all generations? Here's our verse. Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your steadfast love, O God, and grant us your salvation. And so here they make 5 requests. They pray for the restoration to be restored. They pray for mercy to be restored, patience to be restored, redemption to be restored, favor to be restored. Why? Because they have walked away from God. And when they have walked away from God, now God's anger is upon them. So let me stop right here. And I know what people are trying to do when they teach this, but they're wrong to teach it the way that they do. People will tell you, hey, now listen, you're a Christian. God never gets angry at you. That is wrong. I am forgiven, and God's wrath against my sin has been satisfied in Jesus. But I have a personal relationship with Him, and if I abuse my wife, that does not please God. That brings anger. Now, it's not a judgmental anger. It will be a disciplinary anger. But I've got a relationship with Him. And my sins count against His glory. And my hope It's not some false view of grace that I don't have a relationship. This is just an accounting thing, and all my sins are paid for. Therefore, I can sin like I want. No, my sins have consequences in this life. And part of the consequence is the intimacy or lack of intimacy in my relationship with God. And so what does he say? He doesn't say, let me fix it. He says, God, fix me. Restore me. Come to me. Renew me. Establish this relationship by grace with me. Restore your favor upon me. Not just positionally, but personally and intimately in our hearts and in our lives. And so he calls upon him to do that. And when God does that kind of revival, he then gives the results. Go down to the next verse, would you? Look at verse 8. Let me hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace to his people, to his saints. But let them not turn back to folly. Surely his salvation is near to those who fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Steadfast love and faithfulness meet, righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs up from the ground, and righteousness looks down from the sky. Yes, the Lord will give what is good. Our land will yield its increase. Righteousness will go before him and will make his footsteps away. And so now he says, here's the blessings. I begin to hear God's word. There's a nearness, a felt nearness of God's presence. There is the salvation of his grace that is not only legal, but experiential. There is the relationship that I now have with God unbroken because I've confessed my sins and God is at work in my heart and my soul. And now I don't rejoice in me. I don't rejoice even in revival. I rejoice in God. God, revive us that we may rejoice in you. That's what the results are. By the way, did you notice something? Did you notice when he recounted the past revival blessings and when he requested the present revival blessings? It was in the plural. You have restored us. Restore us. Did you see this one? It's in the singular. Because God doesn't do group plans of revival. The group revival comes from the personal revivals. The reason that you get a church that loves worship and preaching and prayer and fellowship and witnessing and evangelism is because God does a work in the members of that church. Not because they've been manipulated by a cool leader or they're being fascinated by a celebrity pastor. But because God is at work inside each one of them, and God is doing a work in them, and the land begins to yield blessing. And the people, they want to hear his word. They want to worship him. They want to call upon him. In fact, in their life, righteousness and peace have kissed. Yesterday I did a wedding here, and it was a great wedding. I love weddings. Can I tell you one of my, I have two favorite moments in a wedding. One is when the door opens and the bride comes out. I mean, I've watched them melt. Grown men, seal 1638, I've seen them go down in a puddle right there. And then my next favorite time is when the vows are finished, the prayer is given, and I say, you may kiss the bride. Of course, I always remind them, this is the last kiss of the courtship, not the first kiss of the honeymoon. And what I love to see, that's right. We have that little discussion in rehearsal. Now, when that happens, and I watch it, what you're seeing in revival is the father says to his son, you may kiss your bride. And grace and righteousness meet in Jesus. You see that land? The land begins to yield its blessings. See, we look at that and we say, well, what's going to happen in Jefferson County and Shelby County? Well, there may be something happens with the revived church in Shelby. But the land in the Old Testament is not pointing to physical land. The land is a symbol of the Old Testament pointing to Jesus. What was it? It was the promised land where God would bless his people and support his people. And that's pointing to what? That's pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the land. And we then come to the land and we are in the land. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. And he begins to work his produce for us and in us and through us. And that's what the results of the revival bring out. That's why we say that revival is an extraordinary work of God's grace through ordinary people, sons of Korah, for crying out loud, traitors, get the benefit of it and become an instrument of it. Ordinary people in ordinary places, through the ordinary means and the extraordinary work of God bringing glory. The purpose of revival is not revival. The purpose, this isn't good language, I'm just going to try to hold on to it. The purpose of revival is vital. That we live. Revival is not the ordinary work, it's the extraordinary work. Through ordinary people in ordinary places and ordinary means for an extraordinary consequence, which is what? A faithful people instead of a fickle people. Who are walking in and for Christ, in whom Christ is all and in all. Revival is not the objective, it's the corrective. The objective is the Lord. That's the objective. That we are in him and he is in us. And yes, revival comes through the preaching of the word, through fellowship, through prayer, through worship. But this is what you got to understand. Those things are not just the instruments through which God brings revival. They are the evidences God has already started revival. Our preaching and prayers do not cause revival. They're instruments through which God brings revival. But he's already begun the work of revival so that we begin to pray revival prayers, lead with revival leaders, preach with revival preachers. He's already begun the work of revival. Have you ever wondered why some of us are praying for revival and we're not seeing it? Maybe it's because we're not really doing revival praying. And one evidence is this. We look at disdain at other people that aren't praying with us. If we were broken, we would remember we're praying for revival for those people. We're not sitting in the arrogance of self-righteousness. Why aren't you praying with us? We're praying for them. And the only reason we're praying is because God has disintegrated us. And it's not in us or from us or about us. I believe it's that kind of revival work that brings revival praying and revival preaching and revival worship and those things that God uses. It's the very evidence of revival. So let me give you the takeaway and I'll be through. In revival, the people of God who have known the fullness of God are restored by God to being filled with God, to overflowing, yet they cannot get their fill of God. Okay, Harry, that doesn't make sense. I know it doesn't make sense. But it's the most sensible thing I can tell you about revival. When God comes in revival, the people of God who have known the fullness of God, they're being revived. They've known the fullness of God. They're now being restored by God to being filled with God. To overflowing. Yet, they can't get enough of him. They're still like the deer at the brook panting for more. And so there is no apathy. Our culture is opposed to God because our churches are indifferent to God. Our culture is a post-truth culture because our churches have compromised the truth of God. Our cultures, we should not be amazed of what the world is doing. The world will always do what it's doing if the church isn't the church. Revive thy church. Just take these three things away with you. Revival is God's work. It's a Trinitarian work. The Father sends it. The Son secures it, and the Spirit brings it. Revival is God's work, not the church's work. The church is the blessed one of it. Revival is God's work, and secondly, revival is God's work of grace. Revival comes down. It's not worked up. It's not programmed in. It's not coerced. It is not brought up or brought down. It comes down by the sovereign hand of God through instruments that His revival actually provides of preaching and prayer and fellowship. Revival is not only God's work, it's not only God's work of grace. Revival is God's work of grace on the church, in the church, and through His church. Revival comes down, it's not brought down. It comes in, it's not worked up. And it takes an indifferent Christian and an indifferent church, and it makes us desperate. We need our God. We're no longer indifferent, we're desperate. We're no longer apathetic, we worship. We no longer compromise, we evangelize. And that's what God does. That cultural depravity begins to be affected with evangelism and discipleship because our apathy is replaced. We're no longer self-reliant, we're God-reliant. We're no longer self-absorbed, we're God-absorbed. America, let me be clear, America does not need a revival. America needs a gospel awakening. The church needs the revival to be the instrument of gospel awakening. Revivals are the repeated evidence of God's faithfulness again and again and again. It's also the repeated evidence of our fickleness and our unfaithfulness. But oh, how our God is gracious. You're going to hear me quote this guy this entire year. His name's J. Edwin Orr. I don't know anybody who knows more about revival than him. He shares the revival of the Welch Revival of 1904 and 1905. Do you know how it started? A seminary student in Wales got called to his home to deliver a seminary student sermon. He prayed and prayed, and God took hold of him. It had 4 points. One, we must confess our sins. Two, we must repent of our sins. Three, we must trust Christ alone for our salvation. Four, we must surrender to the Holy Spirit and tell everybody we know Jesus is our Lord and Savior and can be theirs. That was his 4 points. Seminary student. 3 months later, from the revival that came to that church that Lord's Day, 100,000 documented professions of faith added to the church in Wales. 3 months. Gospel awakening. Revival. Ordinary people. Ordinary places. Locklear Village of Wales. And that gospel awakening didn't stop there. It went into Britain. Documented. 1 million the next year. Confessed Christ and were added to the church in England. It didn't stop there. Somehow it got across the English Channel, and the last revival and awakening came to Scandinavia. Millions came to Christ. And it came to America and brought its most profound blessings in the state of California in 1906. Ordinary person. Ordinary means. Ordinary places. An extraordinary work of God's grace. He came down. Oh, that He would rend the heavens again. Come down. Because when our God comes down in revival, praise and worship will go up. The gospel will go out. And sin will go into oblivion. Oh, God, come down. Not by might, not by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Let's pray. O God, our God, we don't even know the need we need to be filled up, much less continue to be filled, because we're too full of ourselves. Would you teach us, without Him we can do nothing. so that we can know that we absolutely can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Would you, Father, by your Son, send your Spirit and come down. Revive us again. Not that we rejoice in revival, but that we rejoice in you. Fill us, O God. Yet we can't get our fill of you. Come down. That worship and prayer would go up. The gospel would go out. And sin would go down. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If we repent and cry out to God to restore our nation, to revive us spiritually, to show His mercy again and stretch forth His hand of salvation, we can cling to the declaration of Psalm 85. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him, that glory may dwell in our land. If you would like to receive an audio copy of the entire message from which today's broadcast was taken, write and request The Prayer of Revival, or simply ask for message number 13667. Again, that's message number 13667. We do request $5 to underwrite the cost of the CD. Address your request to In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama 35243. Romans 8:14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." We live in an age where the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit is either distorted or neglected. Yet His power and presence has never been more needed. In Perspective is pleased to announce the offering of Harry Reader's newest CD series, The Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective. Harry delves into the Scriptures in great detail in this two-volume set on the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? What is the witness and work of the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? These are just a few of the issues Harry raises in this detailed biblical study. The study comes in two volumes. Volume 1 contains 16 CDs and is available for $40. Volume 2 has 13 CDs and is available for $35. Order both for $75. Ask for the Holy Spirit in Biblical Perspective when you contact us. Or order online by going to briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. That's briarwood.org/Holy Spirit CD. The goal of this sermon series is that we become more and more led by the Spirit each day. We do hope Harry's teaching on In Perspective is being used to strengthen your walk in Christ. For additional video, audio, and written resources, download the Briarwood app. Go to your favorite app store, type in Briarwood PCA. This app is yours free of charge. Harry would love to hear back from you. Write In Perspective, 2200 Briarwood Way, Birmingham, Alabama, 35243. Email Harry at inperspective@briarwood.org. Join us again next time as Harry Reader takes us back into the Scriptures so that we might learn to put all of life in biblical perspective.